Pat Holdridge come at this time. I just want to say that he got his interest in this land, believe it or not, from a pastor who, you're waiting to hear what I say, not bad. You're sitting on the edge of your seat. One who gave inspiration for the movie Indiana Jones. Biddle Jones, right? And he, I don't know if this is true or not, but he claimed to be the inspiration behind the movie. And so I just want you to get you in a good mood before you speak, Pat. But this couple are the type of people that have gone and will go halfway around the world to encourage one person. And I know they're in the midst of that process right now of encouraging a lamb that needs encouragement. And so we really appreciate and know that the Lord is using them in wonderful ways. And thirdly, Pat did it agree in conflict resolution. But from the years I knew him here, in this very corner, he already had the heart of a reconciler. So it's really good to have him come and have them both here to share with us this morning. You have to correct if I got anything wrong.
Could we pray together as we begin to look into God's Word this morning? Lord, we thank you for your presence, the power of your Holy Spirit to warm our hearts and to fill us with your love today. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus, who's made this possible to love you and to love others. As this lady has just testified about this man who gave honor to another. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your word that is faithful and true, and that we speak about today. May your spirit dwell here and teach us and encourage us and strengthen us by your word and by your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who all was here? Okay, we have a few. I grew up in a home in Texas. My parents were committed followers of Jesus. My grandparents. And so that's the kind of home I grew up in. From the day I was born, they put me in the nursery, and I grew up knowing Jesus was Messiah, the Savior of the world. But when I was 12 years old, I went to a summer church camp. And in the morning, we had Bible class. And this lady was teaching on the cross. Now, I knew Jesus died on the cross. But as she continued to explain the cross of Jesus for the first time in my 12 years, I felt Jesus died for me. Not just that he died for me. And I went out that afternoon, we went swimming, we went fishing, we played ball. And in fact, we fished too late and were late to the evening worship service. My friends and I, we walked in the back and looked for a chair on the back. And one of the counselors said, no, we have a place for you. And so he put us right down on the front row. Not the place that we desired. And about halfway through the sermon, that message that the lady taught that morning about Christ dying for me came back into my mind. And I couldn't wait. You know, in Baptist circles, you wait till the end, and then there's an invitation time. and other churches too. And that's when you get saved. Well, I couldn't wait. The guy just kept preaching and kept preaching. It seems like forever, and I hope I don't do that today. But if the Lord speaks to you today and you need to make a decision, do it. You don't have to wait till the end. Or if you do, Chuck will be here at the end to meet you. But during that time, I prayed. I asked the Lord to come into my life. Didn't have a great deal of sin that I knew about, but I asked Him to forgive me of my sin. And that was my beginning of a new way of life. It's had many turns since then. Many, many ups and some downs. But God has forgiven me for those sins because I would repent, as you have. And He has made the way all this time because He loves us. And when He disciplines us, even though it may hurt, it's because He loves us. Following Jesus is more than just a set of beliefs or a set of doctrines. It's a way of life. It's living in Him. It's experiencing His love, His peace, His mercy, His forgiveness. The first believers in this city 2,000 years ago that followed Jesus, that made that commitment, those Jewish folks and others who had joined them, were called the people of the way. And what was their foundation? What did they have to go on when Jesus ascended to heaven and said, "I'll be back"? The disciples said, "Well, when?" He said, "When my Father says, I'll be back." And I think that they honed in on some passages of Scripture that now we have that we call the New Covenant. And that first is, we've already quoted part of it, the great commandment and the law in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Let me read that. The Pharisees heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, and they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, an expert in the law, Moses, asked Jesus a question to test Him. "Teacher, Rabbi, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now Mark adds the Shema to that. But Matthew quotes the next verse after that. And then Jesus said, "This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it." The man didn't ask for the second, but he got more than he bargained for. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." The great commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second one, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, on these two hang everything else. Without this, the other 611 mean nothing. 611 mean nothing. On these two commandments is all of life. No wonder that they became so important in the lives of those early believers as they are to us today. We've sung songs about love this morning in praise and worship to our Lord. On these two hang the whole law and the prophets. John Calvin said, "The love of God and the love of neighbor is a way of life." And it is. It is our way of life. Jesus lived it. He exemplified all that He taught and encourages us to walk in that way. You know, that word love is prominent in the Bible. In fact, it appears in various forms more than 550 times. It's amazing. when you start reading and looking for that word. You bump into it everywhere. But our life and the aspects of that life would include prayer, praise and worship, which we have done today, Bible study also today, loving others in deeds of kindness, taking an offering for Danya and Wes. We're doing that. And there are other ways that your congregation does that. And sharing the love of Jesus with others. And many other things that we as believers do and that the church does to show the love of the Father. But these things aren't just things we think of, but they grow out of that intimate, loving relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. And out of love for and devoted service to Him, our neighbor is to be loved and treated as one loves and treats oneself. That's got to be hard in Nairobi to pray for your enemies that have just killed your family members and your best friends. But that's what Jesus calls us to do, and that's what they are doing. They're exemplifying the life of Jesus in that community. Two commandments made one. The second part, love your neighbor as yourself, comes from, as you probably know, Leviticus chapter 19. I'm going to read that. It's got an interesting number of words there. Leviticus 19. Let me read from verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer, gossip, among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. That's interesting that he put that in there. I am the Lord. It's like God is making a point, a strong dagesh. This is true. You know, if you're a parent, have you ever said to your child, you better do this and do it now? Or something like that. Well, God is saying, pay attention to this. He goes on. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart, and you may surely reprove your neighbor. Reprove is a way of saying gently correct with love. But you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That gets our attention. That's something we have to pay attention to. Another way, maybe he could have said it, but he didn't, but others have said it this way. I love you all, the good, the bad, the ugly, and I expect you to do the same. That's it in short. Who is our neighbor? Well, Jesus gave the parable of this Good Samaritan that illustrates that, but the neighbor is the one in need. He actually may live next door to you or around the world, but the one in need. That offering is going to help our neighbors down in Kenya. Paul says in Romans, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Of course, then he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm just a bunch of noise. Noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. I'm an Ephes, we say in Hebrew. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So all these good and fantastic things, if I could do them but I don't have love, they mean nothing. He goes on, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And who is love? God is love. God is love. Well, Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, speaking about love, he said, don't be concerned just for your own interest. And he's speaking to believers in Philippi. Be concerned about the interest of your neighbor. Regard one another as more important than yourself. When's the last time you had a thought about that? Preparing this, I had to think about it. When's the last time we regarded another as more important than ourselves? And the summary of those verses in the second chapter of Philippians is, don't even think about discord and strife and conflict in the church. Follow me, Jesus said. Follow me. Love. Now, we're human. Second part of this. And we do face conflicts. We do face differences because God made each one of us uniquely different than the other. And yet in Jesus, we become one. The unity this lady talked about. In Jesus, we become one. But we, as the church, as followers of Jesus, as believers, have to struggle with the fact that we live in a human body that has wants and desires and all kinds of things. And we don't always put the other person first or as more important than ourselves. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And this is the only one of the statements that Jesus makes where he says, for they shall be called sons of God. People of the way. Followers of Jesus. And who are those that are going to be called that? As Matthew looks to Psalms, Psalm 34, I'll start about verse 11. This is David, King David speaking. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may be good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now in the Hebrew New Testament, that verse is Rodfei Shalom. Blessed are those who pursue peace. Taking the example of David's statements here. Seek peace and pursue it, for they shall be called sons of God. If you want that identity, then out of that love that Jesus has talked to us about, we pursue peace, reconciliation in the family, among friends, in the church, in our organization, wherever we are. Wherever there is a need for reconciliation. It is a way to be like Jesus. It is one of his commands. And this peace can operate on three different levels. One is our peace with God through Jesus Christ when we receive him. Our second is the result of that, when now we have an inner peace because He has forgiven us. He is our Savior. And the third is, we can have peace with one another in our relationship, even though we're different. One of the things I like about coming to Israel and living here is you fellowship, you work together, you serve the Lord together, but you're not all in the same mold. And each one has something to add to the body of Christ that is unique and blessed by God and given by God for the growth of the body. Doesn't mean there might not be differences between churches, but there's more of a freedom here, it seems. Well, God is called the God of peace in several places in the New Testament. And then there are times when that peace is sought out and we are told to go. In Matthew chapter 5, there's a story or a comment by Jesus, verses 23 to 24. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, so you're there at the temple and you're bringing an offering to the Lord, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, what do you do? Quickly give the offering and then go find him and hope he's not home. No, you actually leave your offering before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So Jesus is saying it's more important to be reconciled with a brother who has aught against you than to present your offering at the temple before him. That's what he's saying. That's how one of the ways that God makes his point of how important it is for us as his followers to be one and to love one another, to be reconciled with one another. In Matthew 18, let me give you another example of something Jesus was teaching. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, here's that word again, go. Don't sit home and wait until he repents. Then you can go talk to him. That may be the way that we do sometimes. No, go if your brother sins against you. And reprove him. There's that word again. Correct gently. In private. You don't talk about what he's done to you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, then you take one or two more brothers with you and go and speak to him. And that's fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, which says, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. So if that brother won't listen to my complaint about his sinning against me, then I bring in a couple of others. And if he doesn't listen to those, then I take it to the church and say, church, what do we do here? And then the church talks to the person. And if the man still or the woman still will not listen, then you consider them to be like a tax collector or a Gentile, who does someone who doesn't believe. But it doesn't mean you stop loving them. But they're not a part of the fellowship. They need to repent. And why is all this? Because our love for one another shows God to be holy and that we are disciples of Jesus. When we do have conflict, there are things we can do to resolve that. And here are some suggestions. One is, when you sit together with that other person, or you have a third person who's the mediator to work with you, be open and honest. Now, that's easy to say and harder to do, because being honest means I need to admit my weaknesses and my faults sometimes, and the part I played in the conflict. Admit your fault. Express your needs. Tell what happened and why it happened in your understanding. That attitude is important. And sometimes we need to vent. We get so frustrated, we just need to let it out. But not to the degradation of the other person's character. We have to listen respectfully and carefully. We have to get all the facts. You know, how many times have you heard something about somebody and then later found out, well, that wasn't true at all, or it was twisted a little bit? Those things can happen. That happened in the Bible. In Joshua chapter 22, the children of Israel had come into the land. They had fought and taken the land that God had promised. And the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh that were on the eastern side of the Jordan River participated in that. When it was over, Joshua blessed them and said, "Now you can go home in peace. You have been faithful to help us fight this battle." And they went home. And as they crossed the Jordan, they said, "Let's build an altar to remember this by." But back home, in Jerusalem and the surrounding area, people began to hear they're building another altar. They're heretics. Bible didn't say they're heretics, but that's probably the intent. They are going to bring the wrath of God on us all. Now, there was a wise man. And the children of Israel did something very wise. They picked the son of a priest by the name Phinehas and said, "Go and investigate this situation." While many of the people were gathering the army and wanted to send the army, Phinehas goes. And he presents the case to the leaders of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he presents their case, and then he gives them an opportunity to speak. And they say, "Well, if we are blaspheming God, then let him take us. But our purpose is that in the future, your children may not think of our children as faithful to the Lord and of the body of the nation of Israel. And so we have built an offering, an altar, not to offer sacrifices to God, but as a witness that our children are part of the 10 tribes on the west bank of the Jordan." Now, if the leaders of Israel had not taken that into account, that there might be a reason for this, there would have been an internal struggle and strife and war because people were ready to go do that. So things can get out of hand. We have to have all the facts. And they went home and told the children of Israel on this side of the river, everything is okay. And when you're trying to resolve, you'll find that there are two kinds of people. And in this room, there are two kinds of people. One are task-oriented. Those who want to get it done now. Any of you like that? You don't have to raise your hands. I was doing a mediation in church years ago in America. And when I said that, this banker said, "Yes, let's get this thing done right now and go home." And then I said, "But there are others in the room who are process-oriented people. They want to make sure that what we get done, the decisions we make, they're going to affect many different people, and we want to consider all of that as we make our decision. But it takes both to get the job done. Because as task-oriented, we'll get it done faster, but without concern, as much concern for the needs of others. The process-oriented will take forever to get it done without the task-oriented, but we'll consider all the needs." So you need both. How to. And get it done. And the process is very simple. The actual doing is complicated. Tell the story. Get it out there. What really happened, like in Joshua's case. Identify the issues. What is really going on? "Well, he said this and this about me." Well, why does that bother you? You know, and often there's a feeling of insecurity, being put down, not feeling respected, and so on. So we have to ask, what are your needs? What are my needs? What do I need to see happen in order for this issue to be resolved? And then when you get those, you get through the layers of the superficial and get down to the realistic. What is really the need? What is really going on in your heart that causes the conflict? Then you start brainstorming. All right, 1, 2, 3. Here are our needs. How are we going to meet those? We're on opposite sides of this question, but how are we going to meet those needs? And you don't narrow, but you expand the possibilities. And you come up with everything your mind can think of. Maybe 25, 30, 50, 100, who knows? Some of them will sound silly. But then you say, which are the best ones that actually meet the needs of my heart and yours? And those are the ones that will solve the situation. Choose the best ones. Then write them down. Shake hands if you need to. Agree to them. And then start the process of following them. In everything we do, whether it's a process of mediation, reconciliation, following the Lord, everything is for the love and glory of our Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus. In Hebrews, the author says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I don't know that I've ever been in a church meeting where that was our goal. Now, maybe we do it around, and those things that we do are to stimulate that, but how can we treat one another the way we want to be treated? We call that the golden rule. Or God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got good enough to deserve the death. He did it whether we were going to believe or not. So, we have to love now. We can't wait till that person gets right with the Lord and then comes back and apologizes, because that may never happen. We have to love our neighbor now. We have to love our enemy now. We have to love God now and follow that route. Now, why all of this? Why is it important? Yes, it's a way of life. It's Jesus' way of life, but Jesus has a couple things in mind here. At least two I'm going to present today. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by your love for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That seemed important to Jesus, that all men know that we are His disciples. Because in that is a witness and a testimony of His love that has been transmitted down to the way, the people of the way, the church. It's a witness to Jesus of who He is. And then in chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And we have to stop and think, how has Jesus loved us? How has He shown that? We're to love one another just like He loved us. And Jesus goes on to say, no greater love than a man who lays down his life for his friends. That doesn't always mean you physically give up your physical life, but you consider him more important than yourself. You consider his interests. And yes, maybe there's a time, and there was in these days, living under the Roman Empire, when people probably gave up their lives in defense of their friends. In John 17, verse 21, Jesus said, talking about his disciples, in his prayer there to his Father, says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. And so that's who we are. We're one in the Father and Jesus. The rest of that verse goes on, that the world may continually know and believe that you sent me. You see, our love is not the end for one another. Our love for God is not just for us. It's a testimony to Him that He requires of us, that the world will believe that the Father sent Jesus as a propitiation for our sins to anyone who will believe. When we allow conflict in our lives, are we treating God as holy? Remember the reason why Moses was not able, and Aaron, to lead the people of Israel across the Jordan into the Promised Land? Even though in Numbers chapter 12, it is written Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth. 12:3. In Numbers 20, they have arrived at the wilderness of Zin after a month of traveling through the Sinai. No water. And the people have come to Moses and complained, "We have nothing to drink. We're in the desert. How are we going to survive? Oh, we wish you'd let us stay in Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fall on their face in the tabernacle before the Lord and cry out for help. And the Lord said, "I will provide. Go and speak to the rock, Moses, and water will come forth." Now Moses' humanity came forth. And what did he do? "You blankety blank rebels, you..." And he struck the rock with his rod and out came the water. And then God said, "Moses, you did not treat me as holy. Therefore, you will not lead the people into the Promised Land." When we allow conflict in our lives to simmer and boil over and stay and grow, and day after day, month after month, year after year, it's there. Are we treating God as holy? Are we casting a shadow upon the love of Jesus when we do not reconcile? Above all, in all we say, in all we do, do for the glory of God. Because God, out of love for us, has given us His love and His Son, that we can love one another because He first loved us. And this presents God as holy and Jesus as the elevated Messiah that His Father intends Him to be. It shows Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life for every person, Jew or Gentile. He is our Lord of love, the God of love. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. You discipline us, you correct us, you lead us into a way of righteousness. Help us be faithful, Lord, to love you and love our neighbor as you love us, so that that love can be a witness and example to people who see us and work with us and observe us on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pat. We all need that message of hope and action. I like his emphasis from the two verses that he quoted, to go. In our going, we want to obey God's methods and recipe for true reconciliation. Probably Pat doesn't remember this, but we worked together in the congregation, and he came to me over slight differences, but he came to me, and I have pleasant memories of him speaking correction or reproof to me. I'm not above receiving correction, and I have fond memories of him sitting down together in the office and going over issues, and that's Christ-like, and that's following love. And so it can be done. Let's do it. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. This time we're going to take that second offering that we talked about, and if any of us need to leave our offering at the up here at the front and then go reconcile to your brother, and we'll watch it till you take care of it, what you have to do with your brother or sister. The Lord has been good. And we live in a tension-filled land in a region, and we have to model the reconciliation that the Lord commands us to do. So we'll get this offering to Donya and Wes, and they'll see to it that it goes to the neediest places as a result of this terrible incident that happened in Kenya. Let's all stand and sing this in closing. Father, we pray that kingdom power that we've been singing about right now will come into our hearts by our invitation. Lord, if there's one or two or many who have yet to invite your kingdom rule in their hearts and lives, that they will do so at this moment. Lord, and that they'll tell their neighbor that they've come with this morning, or come up and share that with me about the decision they've made in their hearts. Lord, we bless you and thank you that we're going to put this message operationally into our lives, and we're going to see reconciliation. So thank you for Nomi's testimony and for what happened across the city. And Lord, we pray that the body will be unified in all its many various aspects, left, right, and center, rich and poor, weak and strong, your whole body, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for this day. We give you the praise and honor and glory. Amen. Lord bless you. Greet one another. Bless one another.